I want to talk about, actually, believe it or not, it's going to dovetail with Matthew's sermonette. Although I disagree with what he says, but he can say anything he wants, and that's okay with me, because I can't judge what he's done. You ever, when the Republicans won the election, supposedly, here not too long ago, the president said, that's fine, I can work with anybody in a bipartisan way, and I thought about what he was talking. What is bipartisan? You agree with everything he wants, then it's bipartisan. So anyway, that's just the way it is. And, you know, it's crazy. But I do want to talk a little bit about the United States and British Commonwealth in prophecy, but not in a way that we typically do. This will be part one. I'd probably just go to two parts. We are getting close to Passover. I want to get a little more into Passover. But there's a certain point that I'd like to bring up as we go through this sermon today. But before I do that, I finally have a grandchild with two legs and no fur. As you know, Brandy is expecting, that's Curtis's wife. They found out yesterday that they're going to have a little girl. And her name will be Addison May DeMore. So, Addison May DeMore. And Lisa and I are absolutely going to destroy that child. Okay. Every principle of child rearing, forget it. I will ruin the kid and just see how mom and dad can patch it up. Okay. So we've waited a long time for this. They're really excited and everything seems to be going real well. So we're really excited about that. And then Brian is going to be getting married on April 18th. So I will be gone that week, just in case you didn't know. So, and it's down in Galveston. It'll be a private wedding. They want a private, small wedding. So, anyway. So we're excited. We've got some good news this year. So, I'm kind of hoping this having baby thing will kind of spread with the other girls in the family. One last thing before we get into the sermon, though. I have to send my condolences to all of you who are grandparents. I have had to endure years of you bragging about your grandchildren. But that is now over. So, you have to realize, and I say this with all love I have in my heart, is that all other grandchildren are second to my granddaughter. That's all there is to it. Anyway, so my wife saw this on the internet. I ended up buying it, but I do. This is, so I got to make it all about me. I'll wear this on the day the baby's born. Grandpa, can you see it over there? So I'm going to wear that to the hospital. I'm going to have to tell Brandy, though, I can't hold the baby unless I'm sitting down, because she probably won't let me do it anyway, but until I'm sitting down. I can rock a baby to sleep, that's for sure. Woo! Okay, business now. We can talk a little bit about, you, many of you old-timers remember this? United States and British Commonwealth and prophecy. And what I'd like to do today is discuss this from a certain perspective that, again, we haven't really talked about it a whole lot. I don't get a whole lot into prophecy because you can kind of get off onto some strange territory there. So I'd like to say pretty basic. Years and years ago, we had people who knew that, you know, this was going to happen in prophecy. If you didn't believe that, you didn't believe the Bible and blah, 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 and turned out to be all wrong. The intent was good, but it got way out of hand. We'll start here with Psalms 33, verses 10 through 12. This is from the New Living Translation. The Lord frustrates the plans of the nations and thwarts their schemes. But the Lord's plan stands firm forever. God has a plan. And nations scheme, they have their way. They think they're going to do what they want to do. His intentions can never be shaken. What joy for the nation whose God is the Lord, whose people he has chosen as his inheritance. Now again, it's going to talk about the physical people of Israel who are going to be part of this promise. But even more importantly, those who have received the spiritual promises. God is working a plan out here. And unless you've been under a rock, you you don't, if you've been under a rock and not listened to any kind of news, I'll give you a heads up, the world's going nuts. The world's going nuts. But in that context, what happens in the, sometimes in the church is that people get, they see all this stuff happening, and they know about prophecy in general, but then they lose balance. And they say, well, we need to sort of become really conservative Republicans, get enough Republicans in there, and so they can be part of the pro-gun lobby and this, that, and the other thing. Oh, no, well, we need to be part of a patriot movement, and then we can be part of that, and then we can help save America, and then we're going to have, you know, kind of a semi-kingdom of God on the earth, because, you know, America is the only and the best country in the world. I personally believe that. But it's not the kingdom of God. Isn't the church supposed to teach a warning message? Yeah. But our focus isn't how do we save this society? How do we save our particular country? Because I dare say it's too late for that now anyway. The die is cast. If you, we've gone to this to the very, very basic cable thing just to cut expenses and the like. And plus the television is just getting too violent. So I think we get 12 stations or something, and one is in Spanish, so I don't know what that's about. And then you've got a couple local stations. And really, it's just so much more peaceful. You don't have all this idiocy that's out there. Anyway, the point is the violence and the things are just insane out there, and it's getting that way more and more and more. How does then, the question is, how do humans view government? Now, you're aware of these. We'll get into the verses in just a minute. This is the vision that King Nebuchadnezzar had. And we'll get you the verses in just a minute. You see this magnificent structure. And, of course, he was the head of gold, the Babylonian Empire. Then you had, and then the different colors represent different metals. And again, nothing new that I'm saying here today. I want to try to refocus our emphasis. Should we be part of a, you know, patriot movement? Or should we be, you know, be thinking that conservatism and becoming a Republican, that's going to fix it all? But let's ask, how does God view every government in our world, including the one we live in under? Now, I love studying American history. I love studying the, no, not that I'm a scholar or anything, but the U.S. Constitution, the history of the founders. It's inspiring. It's wonderful stuff. And I can't think of a better place where I'd want to live. But it's not the kingdom. And actually, as we're looking at what's going on in Washington and any other capital anywhere in the world, no matter what form of governance there is, it's broken. It's all broken. And everything that they do, it just gets worse and worse. So again, you have the Babylonian Empire. And this is how God showed Nebuchadnezzar in the dream, because this is how Nebuchadnezzar would understand it. He was impressed with human government, especially when you're the kingfish there. You're the number one guy. So you're the head of gold. Then after that, there come the next empire, the Medo-Persian. And so it was a less valuable metal, which we've traditionally said shows less and less character. The metal becomes harder and harder. So they become more destructive, but with less character. Okay? And those are bad combinations. Then you have the Greek Empire. And again, the metal is a different metal. And I'm not going to go into all of the different things right now. Then you have the Roman Empire, which really Rome took all of those other empires, different aspects of it, and congealed it all together. They took different aspects of these other ones. And they were a mighty, powerful, it seemed for a long time, undefeatable empire. They ranged from, you know, Africa to all of Europe, way up into what is now Eastern Europe. It was a huge, huge empire, tremendously powerful. Started out even with a measure of character in the leadership. Again, they weren't converted or anything, but a measure, they really respected the family and so forth. But human nature being what it is, you had the destruction. Sorry. Sorry about that. Anybody sleepy? Wake up, Jim. Jim, oh, I forgot to tell you, Jim Parkhill has been real sick. He's got a cough that just won't go away. So he's asking to be remembering him. I just woke him up. Okay, and then of course the Holy Roman Empire followed, which would be, you know, the church, the Catholic Church and so forth. Now again, I'm going very quickly. How does God view this same world government? Now this is how God showed an unconverted man how human history overall would break down. How does God view that same governmental system? So we ask that question, how does God view it? First of all, he says, all nations are as a drop in the bucket. In Isaiah 40, verse 15, no, for all the nations of the world are but a drop in the bucket. That's, you know, that everybody in all the nations think they're so important and so forth. They're nothing more than dust on the scales. He picks up the earth as though it was a grain of sand. Every nation is a drop in the bucket compared to God's power. I looked long and hard for that picture. Just a drop in the bucket. Including ours. I think all of us, if we voted, I think 99% of us would be very conservative Republicans or right-wing nutcases. I don't know. Some of us would. Are we all nutcases? No. We're conservative by nature because we want to make sure that we hang on to God's way. But is that the answer? Oh, we just need more Republicans in the whatever house. The system is broken. How does God view this system? Before we get into that, we want to look at Amos 3, verse 7. Amos 3 and verse 7. Where it says, God does nothing except he reveals it first to his prophets. Okay? So he's going to reveal here in Amos 3, verse 7, surely the Lord does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants and prophets. And so that's the principle that we have here. So in the Bible, it says that one-third of the Bible, Mr. Armstrong sort of broke this down, and it's in general terms, one-third of the knowledge not attainable to by ourselves is revealed in the Scripture. So there's things that we just can't discover on our own that are part of history, and obviously spiritual things as well, that are found in the Bible. Another aspect of it, that's probably not a very good, it looks better there than on my screen. The Bible is composed of one-third the history of mankind for the first four millennia. So the first four millennia, the Bible's composed, one-third of it talks about the first four millennia. A lot of discussion in the first 4,000 years of human history, in other words. And about one-third of the Bible talks about that. Okay, we've already said that one-third of the Bible gives us knowledge. This is revelation from God to the human race. It's available to anybody if they just open it up and look at it. And then another third of the Bible is prophecy, as Mr. Armstrong said in that USBC, of which 90% is yet to be fulfilled. So since that's the case, why don't we get our little charts out? We'll get, slide rules are dead and gone, but it shows you my age. Get your slide rules out or your computers. And we're gonna calculate the 1260, the 20, whatever, all those dates that we find in the road. We're gonna figure out the day Christ returns. No? He even says you can't. So what do they do? Everybody tries to. So, 90% of prophecy is yet to be fulfilled. Should that be our emphasis? Try to find out when, how, who, how it's all going to happen, how it's all going to come down. No. We know in the back of our minds that all these things we've just talked about are going to happen. A lot is going to happen. But what should be our emphasis as the children of God? Remember, we talked about that the last time, well, not last week, but the week before. We're the children, we're the family of God. What should be our emphasis then? Well, today's news is a written advance. That's another thing Mr. Armstrong used to say as an old newsman. So you have world events and Bible prophecy. Is that the only thing that we should emphasize? You can get a church to grow quickly by talking about prophecy and coming up with all kinds of different details. And it can disband just as fast, too, when it doesn't happen. But you, and anytime we have a program on the Beyond Today program, on prophecy, boy, response shoots way up. Because people are prophecy buffs. They want to figure out what's going on. And I mean, we receive calls from people that's their one thing. It's prophecy, 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 prophecy. And what happens is that becomes a substitute for righteous living. You can feel righteous because you're really looking at prophecy. Now, prophecy is important, but what should be our emphasis as Christians then? Now, if I had a basement, and if I'm being silly here, I'd have my basement full of grenades and rocket launchers and tanks. I get tanks down there, but I have tanks. And I would have, over at Mr. Abbott's place, we'd have all kinds of guns and grenades and hiding out there. In case the government's listening, we're not really doing that. But anyway, the point is that our emphasis? What, don't we know something about prophecy and these things, 90% of it is yet to happen? Yes, that's true. But what should be our emphasis? Again, just emphasizes the Lord frustrates the plans of the nations and thwarts all their schemes. So there are schemes of nations going on as we speak. I don't know what they all are. And I don't want to spend all my time trying to figure it out and blah, 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 and blah, blah, blah. But I know there are schemes because the scripture says they are, and God's going to thwart them. But part of the scheme is whenever Christ comes back, they're going to have deceived the world to such a point that people are going to believe that the true Christ is the false Christ. But the Lord's plan stands firm forever. He has a plan, and we're part of that plan. We're being brought into the family of God. We're begotten now, as we talked about before in my last sermon. His intentions can never be shaken. What joy for the nation whose God is the Lord, whose people has chosen as his inheritance. And we are chosen as his inheritance, and so will be physical Israel. So, let's take a look now at Daniel 2:31. This is again God's view, what God gave Nebuchadnezzar to see in his vision. Boy, it was impressive. And he had to approach Nebuchadnezzar, God did, in a way that Nebuchadnezzar could identify with. Okay? He was an unconverted man, the most powerful man on earth, as far as we know, wealthy, could command people's life and death at just the flip of his hand, and he's sitting, at the apex of his career and his life. So we look here at Daniel 2, verse 31. Daniel's interpreting the king. You, O king, were watching and behold a great image. Now you remember the story before that. He was going to kill all of the soothsayers and the like who couldn't tell him what the vision was. And so Daniel came and did. You, O king, you were watching and behold a great image. And there's the image you see right there. This great image whose splendor was excellent stood before you and its form was awesome. And that's how he saw it. Wow. This image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs in iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. Again, you know, he says, if you've studied prophecy at all, he's moved down through the various empires. Is it warm? Anybody warm? A couple are warm. I'm okay, but there's... Quit complaining, Ruth. Sorry. Feeling pretty good today, so watch out. You watch while the stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them into pieces. And so we'll get into this. Okay. Now verse 36. This is the dream. Now we tell you the interpretation of it. So he's representing all his friends as well that were with him. You, O king, are the king of kings. What will they call Christ? The King of Kings. But in this age, you're the King of Kings. And this is what God has shown him. Man, this is magnificent. Look at this. And I'm the head of that, he's saying. For the God of heaven has given you a kingdom of power, strength, and glory. So he's saying, the God that is my God, even though I'm a slave, he's the one who gave you that power. And it's interesting. Was God, this has been a debate, was God offering Nebuchadnezzar an opportunity to come to know God? I don't know. I mean, that's a lot of speculation. So we'll spend 6 months studying that. No. It's just a thought. Because he did. He introduced him. My God gave you this power. He went right over his head. And wherever the children of men, verse 38, dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of heaven, the field, okay, he has given them to your hand, a world government, if you will, world ruling government, at least the world that they knew at that time. It was all his. And has made you ruler over all of them. You are this head of gold, and after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours, and again a new metal, then another third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over the earth, so there's going to be world ruling empires. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, and as much as the iron breaks in pieces, it's going to be a huge military colossus, and that was Rome. And like iron crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all others. 500 years as an empire and roughly 1,500 years, I'm sorry, 500 years as a republic and 1,500 years or so as an empire, somewhere in that area. Whereas you saw the feet and toes, partly of clay, partly of iron, that particular kingdom we're talking about shall be divided, yet the strength of the iron shall be in it. Just as you saw the iron mixed with clay. There's a certain brittleness there, some strength, but a brittleness. Sorry, sound man. And the toes and the feet were partly iron, partly clay. So the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile or brittle. Something that's brittle breaks easily. It looks solid, but you hit it against something, it breaks easily. And as you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they were mingled with the seed of men. So all kinds of different, where this final, we saw a part of it in the first Roman Empire. Now this new revival is coming. What are all the details? I don't know. Who's going to compose those final nations? I don't know. Who's going to be the false prophet? I don't know. But we'll spend the next 10 years studying it. And forget about growing and overcoming and looking at ourselves like we heard in the sermonette. But we have got to know all these details. No, we don't. But we know this is coming. We obviously want to be listening and watching and knowing what's going on in the world. What should be our emphasis then? Verse 44, in the days of these kings, that last kingdom, when it's revived, the God of heaven will set up his kingdom, which will never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. He shall break in pieces and consume all of these kingdoms and shall stand forever. So in the end, this beautiful model here that Nebuchadnezzar saw, Daniel says will all be destroyed in the end. And they won't be given to men. Now let's contrast. On the one side, you see how Nebuchadnezzar was shown the dream by God. On the other side, you see how God looks at human governments. These are the same governments. And you can take time if you... let's go to Daniel 7. Could we get a little cooler air up here? Okay, Daniel 7. I'm sorry about my throat. Daniel 7, verse 1. In the first year, Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while in bed. Then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. Daniel spoke and said, I saw in my vision, this is what Daniel saw, by night, and behold, four wings of heaven were stirring up the great sea. So you see the great sea, the Mediterranean. The four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. The first was like a lion. So you see the lion there. Now that would be like the head of gold. But see, here you see this lion. This is what Daniel saw. This is what God wanted him to see. What should we see? Even though we love our, I think all of us say we love our government. We love the freedoms we have here. I wouldn't want to live anywhere else. But this isn't God's kingdom. Our focus is to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God and to prepare ourselves to rule in the kingdom which will destroy this beast power. Not to get guns and ammunition and get involved in politics and, you know, the Mad Max scenario. I haven't really seen one of those, but I guess that's whatever. Seen a little bit of it, turned it off. Anyway. I don't want to get into all of this. The wings are, okay, so you see this lion, verse 4, it has eagle's wings.
I watched until the wings were plucked off and it was lifted up from the earth, made to stand on 2 feet like a man. So this would be represent Nebuchadnezzar. So instead of here, you see this, the mind of an animal was placed in a man. So Nebuchadnezzar really was an animal as far as his unconverted, vicious, killing nature like a lion has. Lions oftentimes eat their prey alive. They start at the back end and the animal doesn't die right away. It's terrible. And suddenly another beast, a new kingdom, a second like a bear. He was rising up, so you see here's this other, you see the bear in there on one side. It had 3 ribs and 3 mouths. We won't get into all that. And its mouth between its teeth. And thus it said, arise and devour. So it did come. So again, the Persians were very, very fast. And after this I looked and there was another like a leopard. See, the point is, one saw it in different kinds of gold and metal and this magnificent image. And God shows his servant this monstrosity. And in the end, you see here, or it comes down here, verse 8, and I considered the horns, and there was another horn, a little horn coming up among them. I don't want to get into all these horn things. But you see all the different kingdoms, these different revivals of the Roman Empire and also of the Catholic Church. Verse 9, I watched till the thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, his hair on his head, so the kingdom of God is established and so forth. This, again, I'm briefly going over this because I really want to emphasize how does God view human government, including ours? We have brethren in communist countries. Of course, they'd much rather live here, probably. We have brethren who are desperately poor in Africa, in other places, and just have these wonderful attitudes, you know, because they know how to live on hardly anything. We have brethren in communist, socialist countries. We have people who live in even under a king, different despots. We have brethren everywhere. What should be their focus? Growing in the grace and knowledge of God. Learning to discern right from wrong, as you heard in the sermonette. Making those discernments. And one of the discernments is, we cannot allow ourselves to get swept into the modern movements to save this system. It's going to go down, no matter what. It will go down. Our job is to be aware of what's going on here. You can study these scriptures. We have a lot of literature that gives you a lot of details. We love the United States. I know I do. And when I left, went to Malaysia and so forth, I was really, really, really glad to be back home. Not that I didn't enjoy it there. It was very nice. But I'm back in my culture. I'm comfortable in my culture. They got to Texas and I'm really, no, wait a minute, because that has its own culture. No. But the point is, it was my culture. And I enjoyed being over in Malaysia. If you've been, so you travel a lot overseas and you, and if you were to ask those people, they love their countries too. If you ask converted people, they love their countries. So, you know, here's the travesty. In World War I, World War II, you name it. Catholics killing Catholics, German Catholics killing British Catholics, you know, Protestants killing Protestants. And they're all praying to this deity of their own for victory against the evil rotten because their government needs to conquer the world or needs to stop the conquering of the world. And so they had this 50 million people killed in World War II, about 20 million killed in World War I, and by the time it's all done, billions will die before Christ comes back, all in an attempt to preserve this system. We don't want to get caught up in that. Ours is to prepare for the kingdom of God. Focus, yes, know what's going on. I listen to the news, I try to read what I can, and I just either that, You go catatonic if you read it all the time. It's such idiocy. But you need to be aware of what's going on. I'm trying to make that image. Do we want to save this thing? The world we're coming down to now is the culmination of all of this ugly beast coming together, taking all the good and the bad, bringing it into a system. How and when is it going to form? I don't know. Who's the beast? I don't know.
I don't know.
But I know it's coming, and I know my part is not to be conformed to the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of my spirit. Not arming myself to the teeth to get ready for the next big one. Because it's not going to work it out anyway. Now, Daniel 2. So here's this system. This is what Nebuchadnezzar saw. In this beautiful system, all of a sudden, this beautiful image is destroyed. It's knocked down, and that puzzled him. First he's told, I'm the head of gold, and there'll be others after I'm long gone and dead, but everybody's going to know who I am and how important I am, blah, blah, blah. And then boom, this something happens, and this great image falls down. Now, Daniel 2, verse 43. Daniel 2. Verse 43, as you saw iron mixed with clay, ceramic clay, remember we talked about that, that's the Roman Empire towards the very end, which apparently is trying to form now. What will happen in the immediate future? I don't know. Greece looks like it might drop out. Economically, the Monday morning they're going to start buying something or other, and it's scaring the stock market. So, okay, that's it. So we're going to start counting from this Monday. And you go 1260 days, and there it is. No, all we do is we'll watch, but our emphasis is preparing for and to be ready for the destruction of this, and don't be a part of it. Be step back and look at it and learn from it. Remember how God sees this world system, all of them. All of them. Again, I know probably I'm partial, but the U.S. Revolutionary War, its intention was to allow people to be free, which is great. But before the founding fathers were dead, they were the ones who lived the longest. John Adams and Jefferson. They actually died on the same day. They were very, very depressed because they'd seen the dream of the revolution already dead and gone. Before they were dead and gone. Parties had formed and all of that, and they didn't want that. What's wrong with it? It has the same flaw that every other system has. It has corrupt human nature. But I'm glad I'm here. I feel like I've been blessed. I think you do too. Okay, Daniel 2 verse 43, and as you saw, 43, mixed iron with clay, they will mingle the seed of men, different countries and races and all this, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. They just can't get along. And if some of you I know have been in Europe, some Europeans hate each other, and it will always be that way to the kingdom. Other Europeans, they get along pretty good with the other European nations, but, the Germans aren't always very popular. I can tell you, I know when we went to Malaysia, they said to this day, the scars of the Japanese occupation in World War II is still deeply felt in parts of Malaysia. And we saw one Japanese restaurant. That was it. You could find McDonald's and everything else there. Why? Because the Japanese were brutal. What's happening now? The Japanese are looking at the Chinese and they're arming themselves quickly. So what's happening now? They have a new prime minister in Japan and he's probably the most militant one since World War II. So what does that mean? Let's get out our pencil and paper. We'll add it up and subtract this and add that. No, but we'll watch. But what should our emphasis be? Preparing for the kingdom of God, character development, and understanding that the whole system, everything we see, every time you listen to the news, we should be reconfirmed in our minds that the system is broken because of human nature and it can't be fixed. You put band-aids on it, but it's like putting band-aid on a cancer. It doesn't work. In time, it all falls apart. So these people don't mix. The Europeans Paul Johnson wrote a book called The Europeans. It's a very good book. It just talks about the different personalities. French and Germans, they just don't always, they don't like each other too much. England, Actually, Hitler thought England would probably sign up with them because he saw them as part of the Aryan race. But, you know, God had other plans. But the point is, in Eastern Europeans, it took 7 divisions of the Nazis. And they weren't any pushover. 7 divisions sitting in Eastern Europe just to keep the warring parties apart from each other that we now see taking part in Eastern Europe, in the old Soviet Union. Soviet Union, when the Russians were in charge, they had to exert a lot of force to stop these people from killing each other.
Armenians from the, you know,
they all hate each other. These old violences that are there. Verse 44. In the days of these kings, in those 10, the Roman Empire has revived that last time. It has power, but it's brittle. It has a lot of people incorporated under it. It looks like it's going to make it, but it's weak because of all this mixture of peoples who can't really get along except there's the right leadership. And then if things are just right, it's very susceptible to shattering. But it has that look. But in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom. That's our emphasis, to work towards the kingdom, to be thinking about the kingdom of God, and staying out of politics. Because politics they used to call it the science of politics. It was a science to them back in the revolutionary days. They call it the science of politics. We all have opinions, and that's okay. But those opinions should be based upon what is our emphasis? The kingdom of God. And we look at what's going on in the world and realize how God views it. That's how God views the system. And he says it doesn't work. It just doesn't work because of corruption, human nature. You know the story. So we look at it, we mourn for a country we love, wherever you may be from, and you know it's dying. Why is it dying? Because it's this system and it's destroying itself. But ultimately, Christ is going to come. Verse 40, the kingdom of God will come. Verse 45. Inasmuch as you saw a stone, you see the stone, was cut out of the mountain without hands, supernatural development here, and it broke into pieces the iron and the bronze, the clay and silver and gold, the great God has made known to the king, back to King Nebuchadnezzar, what it will be after this. The dream is certain and the interpretation is sure. The Nebuchadnezzar responds. But the point is, this is how we should view this. We don't have a big problem with that here, and I'm hoping we never will. We need to observe what's going on, but don't get involved with left or right-wing politics, blah, blah, blah. Look at what's going on in the background, in the backdrop of what we know to be the truth. We are preparing to be members of the family of God, ruling in the world tomorrow, ruling in the government of God, to replace this broken system. All of it, where we live today is just part of that broken system. Daniel 12, verse 8. In Daniel 12, verse 8. Yeah, okay. Although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? Daniel had just been given a vision about a lot of things. He didn't understand what he saw. And he says, God says, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. So he didn't know. He'd be frustrated to see all these things and other things that we're not going to get into. But he saw a lot of prophecy in the future. Okay, so we live in the end time, so now what we need to do is we need to look at world and interpret every aspect of what's going on, and that's exactly, you know, if you go to YouTube, and don't, because it's crazy, and I type in end of the world, every interpretation, everything, it's insanity, okay? We know we live in the end of the age, and we know the kingdom of God is being established, the winds, the house. Christ said, keep your finger here because we've done this before, but I want to do it again. Acts 2. So you don't want to try to make your country better, some might say. I would love to see it better.
But it's all part of a system that is dying. It can't be fixed. There can be band-aids put on it, and I'd like to see some band-aids put on it so we have time to do the work. Whatever needs to be done, that's, I think, the only reason things have stayed together, that God has something He wants us to do. Of course, grow in character and so forth. Preach the gospel to the world and all this type of thing. But as much as I love what my country, and I do, I love it dearly, and I'm very pleased to be here, I know it's not the kingdom. And you do too. Okay. What am I doing back here? Okay. Acts 1. I just want to go to Acts 1. Forgot what I was doing. It's nothing new. Just a minute. I'm looking here, it says, when, is this the time the kingdom of God is going to be established? Verse 6. So, the Holy Spirit has promised to them, He says, stay close by, don't go anywhere, because Pentecost is happening in chapter 2. Verse 6, therefore, when they had come together, all the disciples were coming together with the resurrected Christ, they asked the question which would seem logical. They asked Him, saying, Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? See, they knew what Daniel had written, and they had a certain understanding, and now the Messiah had come. He was crucified. He's resurrected from the dead. We're convicted of it. Surely now's the time. And here's the response. Verse 7. And He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in His own authority. It's none of your business. It's not your business. Now we need to look. We need to be aware. How many of you, you long-time folks, been in the church a long time, how many people have you known that got off on prophecy and got further and further and further and further off into Twilight Zone stuff? See? Instead, what is true developing righteousness? Looking at the world and what it really is, what it stands for, and where you pray, Father, speed the day of the kingdom of God, because this thing is busted. Look, remember, go back to seeing how God views this system. Verse 7, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons, so don't worry about that part of it, which the Father has put in His own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall witness to Me in Jerusalem, and in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, your job is to go out and preach the gospel and all of those associated things that go with that. That is our focus. And it kind of, what? If he were to tell them right then, it's going to be a couple thousand years before it come back. Why? They'd have been so depressed. He says, your focus should be not trying to figure out when it's going to happen, but to go out and preach the gospel, which is the gospel of the kingdom of God, where repentance is needed. Conversion is part of that, to develop the mind of God through the presence of the Holy Spirit. You know all that, to come out of the world, because the system is broken. You can't save it. Blessed are you when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. Why would you be persecuted for doing the right thing? Because you live in a sick system that is broken and can't be fixed, because the God of this world leads it. 2 Corinthians 4:4. All right, 2 Peter. Okay, 2 Peter, yeah, we'll just go there now. Keep your focus, because also many people have lost that over the years. 2 Peter 2. Now, you can go too far the other way and just say, I forget news. I'm never going to watch it. Then you don't know anything that's going on. Seek balance. 2 Peter 2, verse 5. 2 Peter 2, and verse 5. Well, I'm going to start in verse 4. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to Tartaru, or place of restraint, and deliver them to the chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, is when the angels rebelled, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly.
See, even the world that Noah lived in was this terrible, sick system. It was so bad, God had to destroy it then. Can you imagine if that system hadn't been destroyed, where it would be today? I mean, we can't even fathom that. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them or sentenced them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterwards would live ungodly. That's their warning to them. And delivered righteous Lot, who was was oppressed in his mind. He felt oppressed with the filthy conduct of the wicked. You know, he made a mistake in getting involved in that city, Sodom and Gomorrah, and it was breaking his heart to see it. Remember, he left and went his own way. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul or mind from day to day, seeing and hearing the lawless deeds. Did he try to go out and save Sodom and Gomorrah? He was grieved for it. He knew they were too far gone. They even tried to rape angels when they came. And the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh, the lust of uncleanness, and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, and so forth. So, just again, what was his emphasis? He was grieved. So, God doesn't put us out in a perfect environment. We live in it. That's part of our process. That's part of the growing. Is to say, look at this. Look at this. It's not wrong to enjoy certain aspects of our culture and society, but you must always ask yourself, does this build me up as a Christian that will help me to become a future, see, it's not just words, but a future world leader to heal the world after this ugly system is finally destroyed? Or in what I'm doing now, is it slowly seeping into me and I'm getting comfortable with it? Genesis 12. I can't go to all these because time's getting away. Genesis 12. Verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, he's calling Abram. Is it warm? I'm getting a little warm too. Can you do anything about that, Mr. Man? He's rolling his eyes. Will you make up your mind? Okay, verse 1. And now the Lord said to Abram, and he's about the ninth generation from Shem. That's at least what my inspired notes say. If you want to go and study that for 12 months, let's figure out if I'm right or wrong. That's fine. But you ever know somebody do that? They will fixate on some minutia, and they'll come and I have been studying this for 14 years, and I found out that Noah had red hair or something. What? I don't know. Get out of your country. From your kindred. Get away from your family. Which he didn't really do totally, but eventually he did. And from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I'll make you a great nation. So this is the physical promise of Israel one day being established through his descendants. But you got to get out of the world you're in now. So there's a lot of metaphors here. Get out of the world you're in. Get away from everybody that's familiar, your system, your culture that you're familiar with, and I'm going to eventually make you into a great nation. But I got to get you out of that culture that you're so comfortable with. That's what God's doing with us. I will bless you. There's the birthright he talked about. And make your name great, and you shall be a blessing, and I'll bless those who bless you, and I'll curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's the scepter promise. I can't get into all that business there. Genesis 22. Let's quickly go there because there's emphasis I want to make here. Ephesus 22. Emphasis 22? That's a new book in the Bible. Genesis 22, verse 18. He's telling here with Abraham, like, in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Remember, he was going to sacrifice his son. A thing he didn't understand what God's asking you to do, but he was going to do it. This is, that's a tough one. Whew. Anyway, he did it. In your seed, the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. So, what is this business about seed? Well, let's go to Galatians 3 now, real quickly. Galatians 3. This is our emphasis. We're looking for the kingdom of God. We're hungering for it. We should be praying for it every day. Bring an end to this. You know, I was thinking about, you look at the Drudge Report, and that's a combination, as I understand it, of all kinds of, you know, AP and all these other news sources, and he kind of throws it all together in there. And you read that for a month, you'll be catatonic after a while. It's crazy. And it just reflects the insanity of the world. It's all there, it's insanity. Because this beast system isn't ours. Even though we live in this wonderful country, it's part of that system. It's broken. It's dying. And it's hard when you love your country. And, you know, and it's hard to see people you know and you love doing the wrong things. It's hard. Galatians 3, verse 8. And the scripture, that's Old Testament, where we just read, foreseeing that God would justify the nations by faith. So when you read what we just read in the Old Testament, did you know that he was promising he's going to justify the nations? That's every time you see that, it's referring almost always to Gentiles. Preach the gospel to Abraham before, saying, in you the nations shall be blessed. So God says, because you're obedient to me, Abraham, ultimately I'm going to make that blessing available to the whole world, the Gentiles and to everybody else, because of your obedience. And then if you're cursed, they curse you, they'll get the curse and so forth. But anyway, the point is here, and he goes on to say here, verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all the things that are written in the book of the law to do them. He was referring here to Jews who thought they could earn salvation through law keeping. Now, do we think we can earn salvation through law keeping? No. Does that mean we don't keep God's law? Of course we keep God's law. The law isn't the problem. It can't change us. But we need to be converted. The law's point was to tell us what sin is. I know you've heard me say that 100 million times. But that no one is justified by the law. So that's what they were taught. If you kept the law, you'd be justified in God's sight. And Paul, and really the Old Testament, they said, no, you're not going to be justified by the law. The law is there to tell you what sin is. You wouldn't know what sin was except through the law. So you can't be justified by law keeping. That doesn't mean, does that mean we do away with the law? Paul says, God forbid. Or don't even let that thought come into your mind. The point is you can't be justified by law keeping. Well, then let's just throw away the law. No. So, but no one can be justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. So our faith is in Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for us. See what emphasis it is. Our faith is in the promises, what the gospel promises, and the spiritual and the physical aspects of it. And we're looking forward to the kingdom of God. We obey God's law because God's writing his law in our hearts. We want to learn to obey it more perfectly. Yet the law is not a faith. But the man who does them shall live by them. He goes to the Old Testament. So if you think that's how you're going to have to live by every little bit, and first time you sin, well, you're done. You know, if that's how you want to live, you know, thinking you're going to be justified by works. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now see, you see how these verses get really twisted. What's the curse of the law? The wages of sin is death. So the curse of the law is death. Who paid the curse of the law for us? Christ. What are we going to do on Passover? And who's made the opportunity for future eternity in the family of God for us? Jesus Christ. And who says, do not be conformed to this world, that system, but to be transformed by the renewing of your minds, to become new in our thinking, become a new creation. For Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. He died on the cross for us. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Jesus Christ. So when you read that in the Old Testament, where God told Abraham, the world will be blessed through, he's saying, through Jesus Christ. And did Abraham understand all that? I don't know. I don't know how deep it went. Or was it a promise that Abraham said, oh, okay. He was obedient. He loved God. And what God showed him, he responded to it. He was obedient. How do I? Yeah, we spent 12 years studying. Did Abraham know? You still won't know. But you will have forgotten where our emphasis should have been. See? But that's, so, there are those promises for us. Let's move on. The scepter promise, Genesis 49:10. I'm not going to turn there. You can turn yourself there. The scepter promise, the rulership. The kings have scepters. That's just an example of one. Genesis 49:10. Because God is concerned about rulership in the world tomorrow with healthy, mentally, spiritually whole people. And he's taken some of the most broken people this world has produced. That's us, the lowly of the world. And he's saying, I'm going to call you. And someday everyone's going to look back and say, I can't remember the verse, but he says, and they're going to look back and say, you're kidding. You took Herb and made him into a literal son of God? Whew, you can do Herb, you can do anybody. I won't pick on Mr. Abbott. You and I are broken people because we come out of this system. And he's, everybody in here, we're all broken in some way. And he's saying, I'm going to call you out of this world, show you my promises. If you respond, I'm going to, you know, offer repentance to you. Salvation is, you know, through faith in Christ and so forth and so on, to prepare you to replace this culture. What should our emphasis be? Well, I'm going to go down and get me my bullets because, you know, they're going to run out of, they're running out of bullets. Okay. Genesis 49:10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh, that's the Messiah, comes. So there'll always be a living descendant of David somewhere. You know, debate on who they are and so forth. But the point is, that scepter will be kept, until Shiloh come, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. They're going to obey him. Binding his donkey to a vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine, and wash the garment, so forth, and so on and so forth. So I won't get into all that, but just to show you that the scepter, the rulership, will remain. Sorry, that small, well, I guess it's not so bad up there. Genesis 13:14-17. And the Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had departed from him, look around from where you are, the north and the south, and east and the west, all the land that you see, I'll give you and your offspring. It's the physical blessings. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then their offspring could be counted. Go walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you. And yet here he was, one fella, without any children. And this promise was there. What was the emphasis? Listen to me, follow the promise. I will do what I've said. Don't worry about what you see. Listen, keep the right emphasis. Genesis 49:10, we've already read that. Genesis 28:12, I think we've read that one, but we'll quickly go there. We're going to wrap this up. Genesis 28:12.
Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up of the earth, and the top of it reached the heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it, so going up and down. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham. This is the vision that he's seeing, you see. And your father, the God of Isaac, the land of which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be the dust of the earth, spread abroad. And again, to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And in you, in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Remember what that means. Christ will come.
The scepter will remain. We've already read some of these other ones. Let's go to Romans 15. God made a lot of promises. God made a lot of promises. Romans 15, verse 8.
Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant, see, to the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made to the Father.
Remember the promises? We've talked about them, the spiritual and the physical promises, and he came to confirm them. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing your name. And he said, rejoice, O Gentiles, for the people. And again, and so he talks about that. Now verse 13.
Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. The joy and peace comes in believing the truth. They emphasize these things that we've been talking about. That this system is broken. So when you listen to the news, you hear what's going on, it's because the system is dying, it's gasping, and as it does, the leaders of the world, I don't know how, I don't know all these things, but the leaders of the world, in their desperation, are going to try to save this system. And perhaps that's where the great false prophet will come along, the man of sin will come along, offering to save that. I don't know. But we can get together and have meetings for 12 years and figure out who he is. You know, figure out what his pant size is, divide it by 4, multiply by 3, and you get his birth date, and then add 12 and divide by 8, and you'll figure out, you know, if you do that long enough, you're going to come out with 1260 or whatever. Ooh, you really lost it there, buddy. All right, now, Romans 4. There are folks who do that. And they feel so righteous because they spend all their time studying prophecy. And I love prophecy, but you got to stay balanced. Okay, Romans 4, verse 13. For the promise that he would be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law. Say again, so you don't get that by law, but through righteousness of faith. We live by faith. We still obey God's law, but we realize that we obey God's law because God is writing his law in our hearts. But that doesn't justify us, only through Christ. Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Verse 14. For if those who are of the law are heirs, so those who think they can earn salvation through law are the heirs who inherit everything, faith is made void and the promise is of no effect. Because I can just go out and earn salvation. We're not trying to earn salvation. We love God, and he's placing that. Then what is the love of God? That we keep his commandments. His commandments are not grievous. We want to do these things. We're here today because we want to. We're going to keep the holidays because we want to, not because you're trying to earn a badge to get some authority in the kingdom so that when Christ comes back, you can be kicking some heads around. Because we've lived 6,000 years of that tragedy. Okay. Where was I? 4:13. You should see my Bible owner. I can't figure out where I'm at. Everything's marked. Verse 15. Because the law brings about wrath. What's he talking about? The wages of sin is death. So when you sin, God is angry. And when you repent, you're forgiven. So God judges that, doesn't he? So, you know, anyway. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. You don't know you're transgressing. So people translate that, say, get rid of the law, you don't have any transgression. People in Sweden tried that. Did you know that, what was it? Sodomy, I guess it was, has almost totally disappeared. There's hardly any crime I think it's Switzerland or where it was. Why? Because they legalized it. See? If there's no law, then it's not wrong. Therefore, it is a faith, verse 16, that it might be according to the grace that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, the Jewish people, or the not just Jewish, but the Israelite people, but only to those who were of the law, but also to those who are of faith, Abraham.
Faith, he obeyed God. He didn't have this things like the Jews had. For he's the father of us all. Those are those promises that he's talked about.
So the Lord frustrates the plans of the nations and thwarts all their schemes, but the Lord's plan stands firm and forever. His intentions can never be shaken. What joy for the nation.
We're that spiritual nation, spiritual Israel, and eventually physical Israel will share this too.
What joy for the nation whose God is the Lord, whose people he has chosen as his inheritance. We have that privilege. What should be our focus? The kingdom. So in the United States and written in prophecy. But another way of putting it is called to obey God. And God failed. I don't know what I got there. That didn't make any sense.
We're called to obey God.
Who did that? We see God's view of government here. Try to remember that, the screen. It's what part of it that you want to save? You pick what part of that ugly looking beast do you want to save? Okay. Hebrews 11:9, we seek a homeland. This is part of what we really want to keep in mind. Hebrews 11. I know I'm going over and I apologize, but thanks support. Hebrews 11:9. By faith, he, speaking of Abraham, Hebrews 11:9, sojourn in the land of promise as a foreign country, dwelling in tents, and Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise.
They've all received the same promise of inheriting the world.
For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker of God is God.
And so did all the other fathers of the faith.
Same chapter, verse 11 now. By faith, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. She bore a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. Let's go now to verse 13. These all died not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them. See, they saw afar off the promises. God has made these promises that are way out there. We're going to keep our focus. Keep your eye on the goal and not all the idiocy around you. Keep your eye on the goal, moving ahead. But having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. That's what we are too. We are strangers and pilgrims on the earth. What we're talking about today is strange. What? You mean it's a millennial thing and out there? We gotta fix what's wrong now. Can't do it. For those who say such things, why would we say that about ourselves? For those who say such things declare plainly they seek a homeland.
And other translations say we seek a new country.
We seek a new country. For truly, if they had called to mind the country from which they had come out, they would have opportunity to return.
But that's not. They don't look to go back to their country. They may love it, and that's not their point. Their point is they got the kingdom of God. They're grasping and looking to that. But now their desire is better, that is, a heavenly country, spiritual. Coming into the kingdom of God. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. See, this is our focus. This is the focus we should have. Our citizenship is in heaven, says Philippians 3:20. I'm not going to turn there for time's sake. That's the best example I could get of a spiritual passport without having crosses and all that other stuff on it.
But a spiritual passport, our citizenship, in the ultimate true sense, is in heaven.
Our passport, shall we say. It's a metaphor. And Christ comes back. When he comes back, he brings his passport with us. Again, it's a metaphor. He hands out the passport and we can get in. Again, that's a metaphor. So that should be our emphasis. That should be our emphasis. Seek first the kingdom of God and all these other things. Look at what's going on in the world, but don't fixate on it. And don't get deceived into thinking we can fix it with some other man-made thing, politics, philosophy, or whatever it is. Seek first the kingdom of God, and everything else will be provided for us.